Next week on Sunday night, we are starting the book of Proverbs. We are going to go through the book relatively slowly. We are going to invite the youth to come in and go through it with us. And I want to invite each and every one of you to come out and go through the book of Proverbs. If we need to learn how to live, breaking down that book is a really good roadmap. That gets us from where we need to start to where we need to finish. I am still trying to get a light overview, and apparently this week I have to really get on it. I want to start releasing videos on Facebook that gives a prelude, I guess you could say, or whatever, to what's coming up to the next week as far as Proverbs is concerned. Be in prayer about that. And again, if you can come out, come out. This go-through of Proverbs, you're going to get things you haven't gotten before. That's what we're believing for, is miracles in the sense of revelation on how we are to live the Christian life, live for God. Help invite to Trunk or Treat. I am going to do some marketing and some advertising this week, and we are looking for kids' faces we haven't seen before. We're going to try to encourage the Awana kids to be here on Sunday morning. We're gonna I'm gonna reach out to some of the other places around town that'll let me to try to get some people excited and get them to come out and participate with us. So invite people to that. All right. So it is we're warming up to November. November is a voting time. I would never ever ever attempt to persuade anybody one way or another how or what they should vote for. That's your right, not somebody's right to tell you. The last count that I had of it nationwide, there was 90 Muslims on the ballots going into office. There has been projections put out over the last 5 to 8, 10 years in, and this is global, this has nothing to do with Ohio, this is global. They are projecting that by the year 2040, there are going to be, by birth, more Muslims than there are Christians just because they're born. And because of the falling away rate, not necessarily because of the soul-winning rate, I want to say it. All right? The Muslims have a higher retention. What am I saying to you? I am going to gently say that prayer was taken out of schools and off of lawns and the courthouses because enough people did not stand up for things that they should have stood up for because they wanted to believe that God was going to show up and fight the battle for them. Does God show up and fight our battles? Yes, He does. But do we have a responsibility? Yes, we do. I do not like it when people tell me that they don't vote. I don't like it. If we live in this great country and we have Christian values and we want to hold tight to those values, then we need to be informed and we need to go to the polls. Can I get an amen? Amen. When people say that I'm not going to vote, so therefore I can't complain. No, let me tell you what happens if you don't vote. If you don't vote, and they passed a law, that says that you cannot say Merry Christmas, then you can't do it because of consequences or whatever it is. If somebody passes a law that says that you can't be seen praying in public and you didn't vote against it or try to stand against it, guess what? You still lost your rights just because you chose not to stand up. All right? I'm not saying that this is going to happen this election, but I am trying to make it personal to you. If we love our country, and we love the values upon which it was founded, and I do, deep down inside, you will find two flags flying on my house, and if I can find a place that I want to put a third, I'll put a third. You'll find a cross out in the front yard. I believe in this, and I believe in where I live, and I think we need to stand up. If you're not a registered voter, I want to encourage you, become a registered voter. Don't sit idly by and watch your freedoms and your faith be taken from you. Because I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The future of the world is not covered by peace. If we look at what happens in Revelations, the future of the world are Christians having to stand up and stand tall and be tough And that needs to start right now, right today, with these people right here in front of us. Amen? In the back of the church, there will be these packets of information. They are not meant to lean one way or the other as far as a biased opinion is concerned. In them, it tells the issues that are relevant to the way we live, and it tells how the candidates stand on those issues. We cannot afford to go to the polls and not know what we're voting for or what we're talking about or what is at stake. I want you to, after service, make sure you pick one of these up and glance through it. Just one of the things that I glanced through, just that I wanted to share, is it gives the candidates, and one of the issues on the table, or one of the things to be concerned about, is it says legislation protecting pastors and churches from civil discrimination. It's called the Pastors Protection Act. There are some for it, and there are some against it. Don't worry about protecting me, because we're going to stand up and say how it is anyway. But these are things we need to be concerned about, and we need to make sure that we are voting to keep the Word of God in the lives of the people we love. All right? Amen. Amen. I don't even know about that today. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name, Father, I pray for all those that are absent this morning. I pray for those that are sick. I pray for those that are oppressed or that are depressed. I pray for those that have things coming against them in their life. I pray for those that have sickness coming against them, or sickness in their lives or their loved ones, those that are in the hospitals or at the hospitals this morning. Father, I pray that you send out your healing power, your virtue, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Set them free in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, those that are looking for work, God, I pray that you move mightily in their life. Father, if any of those, God, that are feeling oppressed, God, because of their beliefs, if that is possibly contributed to it, God, I ask that you open up the windows of heaven, you open up the doors, you loose that opportunity that they need in their life in Jesus' mighty, mighty name, I pray. And Father God, I pray that you would loose my mind this morning, you would loose my tongue. I pray that it is not me that they hear, but it is you in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. So we are talking about foundational faith. Foundational faith. So what exactly are we getting at if we say foundational faith? We would say, well, the foundation of our faith is going to be Jesus. Yes, right. Yes, correct. Do we sometimes in life get sidetracked by phony foundations? The answer is yes. Do we sometimes in our Christian life get sidetracked by money? Because everything is so good and we're comfortable, so we get sidetracked by it. And we start to make that finances, we start to make that money a foundation in our life. And we depend on it, which means that we make it a foundation of faith in our life. Do we sometimes have so much faith in a job that we make that job part of our foundation of faith? Do we sometimes try to make family and friends a foundation of faith? Well, I don't go to church on Sundays because I'm visiting. Well, I don't go to church on Sundays because I'm spending time with. I mean, there is like 168 hours in a week. We could find time to do the things we need to do. And this is a struggle, you know, even in my own house, where people say, well, I need that time to study, or I need that time. That 1 hour is not going to make a difference. And I do say that out loud. That 1 hour is not going to make a difference. It's not going to be blessed. All right. So do we, by our actions, do we prove that all of us are guilty of making phony or false foundations of faith in our life? And the answer is yes, we absolutely do. So now that we point that out, how do we go about dealing with that? How do we go about dealing with that? You know, in the South, when we have bridges aren't eat up with rust back home. They just may be worn out and falling down, but there's really not any rust on them. We go to a lot of the major cities in and around, especially places like Philadelphia, and a lot of the cities, I think there's more rust on the bridges than there are steel on the bridges at the point. And as I'm going across them, I do say, Lord, I do know there's 200 cars on this bridge, and please watch over us. Amen, that kind of thing. So if I said that, how much faith am I putting in God to get me across the bridge, to get me across the ravine? Or how much faith am I putting in the bridge? Maybe an easier way to think about that is when we go to get in our car and we put the key in the ignition and we hit the key over. How many of us are like, I'm so surprised when the car cranks up? I'm so surprised. Thank you, Jesus. It cranked. We're not really surprised about that. But when we get into the car and we put the key in the ignition and we turn it and it does nothing, many of us have a fit of instant rage. Why? Because we made that car a foundation of faith that we put trust and belief in to get us from point A to point B. And we believe in it so strongly that we wake up late. We beat the alarm clock half to death, snoozing it or the telephones, so that we can jump out of the bed and dash through the house all frazzled, to get dressed and half brush our teeth and not get to eat, knowing we're going to be starving all morning. And then we get to the car and all that faith, nothing. Instant rage is what happens. I've been there. I know how it works. What do you think the moment you hear that click or that nothing? Many of us have done this. Right? Some of us has broke the mirror off the windshield. Or we've broken one of the vents, swinging at it. Okay? Things happen, right? We're not going to nitpick those things. But is what we are going to talk about is, why did we allow ourselves to get to the point to where our faith foundation is based on an automobile? You know, when the automobile was first invented by Henry Ford and they were starting to put them out, it took several years for them to catch on. People didn't trust the automobile like they trust the horse. They didn't trust it. They thought that, you know, I mean, they had a problem with pollution then too. Well, what is this thing actually doing to us? They had concern about what's it going to do to the environment? What's it going to do to us? And at 7 miles per hour, 7 whole miles per hour, when we hit something, we're going to be destroyed. After several years, the automobile starts to take hold and people start to realize the advantages of it, and then there the foundation of faith starts to get all messed up. But you see, they transferred their faith from horses over to cars. And now many of us do this when we hear that click. I wish I had a horse. Right? I wish I had a horse. In our lives, we over and over again, we put our faith in things that are built on sand, the things that are built on nothing. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that whether we're rich or whether we're poor or whether we're healthy or whether we're not, or whether we have a job or whether we don't, or whether it's daytime or nighttime or however we want to put it, all is vanity. The one who toils in the hot sun all day, or the one that works for what he gets, it's just vanity, right? It just means it amounts to nothing. It even says it's smoke. You see the smoke and then the smoke dissipates, and that's how a lot of our efforts are in life. So with life being so vulnerable, why do we choose to allow our foundations to be placed in various places? So that's my challenge to you today, is to recognize those places in your life and then to start making corrections to them. You know what? I mean, I love my vehicles, but I will tell you in it, the most dependable vehicle at my house is an orange Jeep. I've put over 200,000 miles on that Jeep. I've had it for going on 13 years. And when I get in it, I've never once been broke down on the side of the road. Now, y'all are going to see me on the side of the road on the way home, so make sure y'all go towards my house in case I need a ride or something, right? It has quit running before, but I have a lot of trust in this vehicle. But do I have faith in it? Absolutely not. Because in this town, in the past 3 years, I got in it and turned the key and nothing, and I walked across the town to get to where I needed to go. Okay? It's one thing to enjoy the things that God allows in our life, and it's something totally different to show neglect or abuse towards God by making it an idol or a foundation in our life. It's all right to enjoy that car or enjoy that collection of cars. I don't care if you have 72 of them. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter how much you have built into that image that you get from riding around in that vehicle. But the bottom line is don't allow it to be an idol in your life. Don't allow it to become a tower, as we talked about last week, the Tower of Babel, something that makes you feel great about yourself, to give you a name. Don't get to the point to where it starts to rule you and it starts to mess with you and it starts to drag you down or beat you down. But allow it to just be an add-on, a joy. In this particular thought pattern, I got to thinking about what in the Bible, what are some stories that can show us some different viewpoints, if you will, when it comes to faith. And I thought of the mustard seed. I thought of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, it shows up in the Bible about 4 different times. And each time it gives us a little bit of a different story. But I think that the picture that it paints for us, the revelation that it offers to us, is going to be something that helps us with this problem of making different foundations in our life, putting faith in things that are not God or God's word. Amen? Some people, we put our faith in our health. Boy, is that misplaced. Some of us, we put our faith, like I said, in our car. Some of us have put faith in bank accounts. And then when the markets go kapunk, we have not much faith in bank accounts anymore. Many of us has put faith in our neighbors or in our children or in our loved ones, and we find ourselves disappointed. Right? Have I been disappointed by the loved ones in my life? Absolutely. Have I disappointed some loved ones in my life? Absolutely. I don't allow those relationships to become pivotal moments that creates destruction in my life, depression, due to the absence thereof, or the problems associated with family. One of the funny things when I hear people say, oh, we're going to a family reunion today, I just smile real big. It doesn't matter who the family is. I just smile real big, and they say, I know. Families can bring great joy, but they can also bring great sorrow. Amen? So if we make family so much of a foundation in our life instead of a relationship with them through the lens of the love of the gospel, then we can be greatly damaged on the inside by these relationships instead of understanding through the lens of the gospel that humans will be humans, or humans are going to disappoint one another, but I need to continue to show love, and I need to continue to reach out, and I need to continue to care for them. You see, that changes things. That's 2 different things. One of them is me depending on you for my happiness. Boy, is that misplaced. The other one is me enjoying your happiness and my happiness in you, in my life, as a family or a friend, while all the time standing firmly on the throne of grace, saying that, you know what, things are going to come, hard times are going to come, disappointment is going to come, but no matter what happens, I'm not going to lash out at them. Because I know my place in the relationship as God is concerned. So as we look forward here, we are going to first turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 13, 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Notice something here, that this parable, although it's telling the life cycle, you will, of the mustard seed, it's really putting emphasis on it being grown. Do you see that? But when it is grown, it is going to become the greatest among herbs, and it's going to become a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and lodge in the branches thereof. Over half of the words associated with the 2 verses is giving us a real strong indication of this thing. This mustard seed is going to become grown, and when it does, it is going to provide shelter. It is going to provide shelter. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 17. A couple of pages over. Verses number 19 and 20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, off to the side, alone, separate from the crowds or the groups. And they said unto him, why could we not cast him out? So Here, Jesus has pretty much sent the disciples out into the community, and he's told them to cast out devils and to pray for people and to heal the sick. They come back and they say, Master, you know, this one right here, we went to cast out a devil and it didn't work. And Jesus is replying to what they're asking him. Jesus speaks the word, and the young man is delivered. So the disciples are perhaps a little bit shied back, or they're a little humbled, or they're a little bit embarrassed that they couldn't do it when they was told to go do it, but the master could do it. So after the crowd has dissipated a little bit, this is what they're asking him. They said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, that if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. These particular verses right here are referring to the same mustard seed, the same thing, but it is really pointing our eye towards the idea of faith. It's saying that if we have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, and it's talking about solid faith. It's talking about true faith, a firm foundation of faith, one that does not shake or rattle in the midst of calamity or hardships, one that is solid. So it leads me to ask the question, if all of us go ice fishing when we're done with the morning service, and we get to the lake or the pond where we're going to go, I've never done this, but if we're going to go to the lake or the pond, we're going to go, and we're going to walk out on the ice, who is just going to just pick up their things and walk out on the ice and not care about the thickness thereof? I hope none of you. Again, I've never been ice fishing, but I hope none of you would do that. I would hope that we would proceed with great caution. Seems like a dangerous pastime to me. So in this question, if we're going to go ice fishing, would you rather have a mountain of faith, all you can muster, all you can grab a hold to? Lord, please, in the name of Jesus, don't let me and my family fall through the ice. Don't let us land in the water. Don't let us da-da-da-da-da, on and so forth. Lord, I appreciate you. Thank you for everything you're doing as you're walking out on the ice. Would you rather go through that kind I'm going to call it almost pain, because there's a whole lot of doubt in a prayer like that. You're walking out there on the ice, and the ice is an inch thick. Lord, in Jesus' name, please don't let nothing happen to us. Father, I love you so much. I promise if I can get through this field trip, amen. Or would we rather know that the ice is 2 feet thick and we have a mustard seed of faith in going fishing? You see the difference. You see the difference. Rather than running around talking about how great our faith is and putting trust in things that makes no sense, such as cars or 1 inch thick ice, when we're going to go hit it with a hammer or saw a hole through it, I don't even know how this works. When we're going to get out there, do we want to have to beg the kingdom of God through what we want to call faith to get through? Or would we rather say, you know what, the ice is 2 feet thick, I have some faith right here. You see, if we think about the kingdom of God, that's actually what it is like. Some Christians run through life, go through life, and they really treat the kingdom of God like they're always walking on 1 inch thick of ice. Prove it. Okay, I will. When we have more trust in our car than we do God, we're walking on 1 inch thick ice. And we're saying, you know what, Lord, I'm believing you, but I'm going to leave my car running right over there. I believe you, but when I get wet, I'm going to jump in the car and turn the heater on. Lord, I'm going to trust in you, but oh, I got this job and it pays so good, and you know what? I'm getting out there on the water, Lord, but if I got this job right here, if something goes wrong, I got 6 months worth of money packed up in the back. Do you see the difference? As opposed to somebody who wakes up in the morning and says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Whatever happens today, the Lord is in control, and we get up and we start moving forward. One person is walking on thin ice with God, putting their trust in shaky foundations, and the other one is putting faith in God, and they're not giving God any of these, what if this happens, I'm going to do this. The Bible makes it clear that our plans don't really amount up to a whole lot. And here he's talking about faith, and he's saying you don't have to have a mountain of faith. If you have a mustard seed of faith, you could tell the mountain to get out of the way. The mustard seed of faith is much thicker ice than a whole lot of run-in-the-mouth faith and putting our trust in other miscellaneous things. Do you see that? Amen. Let's turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 30 and 32. Here we have another story alluding to the same mustard seed, and this is what it says here. It says, "And he said, whereunto shall we be like the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison are we to it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it's less than all the other seeds that is in the earth. Number 32, but when it is grown, when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes greater than all the herbs." When it is sown is the very first action that we come to in this verse, in this group of verses about this same mysterious mustard seed. And it says that when you sow it, that is when it starts to grow. This particular patch of verses is, if we read on, it's letting us know that once this smallest of seeds is sown, once that one little bit of faith gets into your life and you sow it correctly, that it's going to grow into a tree that can create shade for your life, or protection for your life, or covering for your life, or as it says that the birds are going to come to it. And that could be, look at, this is going to be a provision, a comfort for your life when it is sown. Luke chapter 13, verse 18 and 19. Luke chapter 13, verse 18. Now, this is the last of the four places where we can find an idea of the mustard seed. "And then he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it?" What is the kingdom of God like? And how do I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Look at the next one. Which a man took. How is the kingdom of heaven? And how am I likened unto the kingdom of heaven? And it says that the man took. This is a good word right here. And he cast it into his garden, and it grew and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. In this particular set of verses, we will find that it's pointing out that the man takes it. We know that man was placed upon the earth to subdue it, and the man was placed upon the earth to work it in the Garden of Eden. He was placed here to be in charge of and to take care of. The gospel, when it's coming to our life, the man has to take it. Humanity, we have to take hold of the gospel, and we have to take hold of that mustard seed idea. We have to take hold of the faith. That idea that our foundation is built on a universe thickness of the power and the majesty of God, not on our ideals of what we think God is, or how we think God is going to work in our lives, or how we find some sort of false security in the blessings that He allows into our lives, but is the idea that upon this rock I am going to build my church. Upon the knowledge of the gospel, upon Jesus Christ. The man has to take that seed and he has to start to sow it into his life. The fourth example is the man. Remember the third example where it talks about the seed in Mark 4 was to sow it. The second example I gave, Matthew 17, it talks about the mustard seed producing faith. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about if we have the faith of the mustard seed, then we can say, unto the mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea. As man sows the seed of the gospel into his life, and faith is beginning to be birthed out of it, and we choose not to put our faith in the nonsense of the world, but to keep it solidified in God Himself and His Word, it starts to produce mountain-moving faith. Which leads us to Matthew chapter 13, where we began. It talks about the tree. It talks about it being full grown. And when this faith becomes full grown in your life, then it becomes a tree. So now we gotta break this thing down. The day that I got saved, think about the day that you got saved. Think about that day. Whether you was churched or whether you was unchurched. Whether you grew up sitting listening to the music or whether the music was completely new to you. As you sat in the seat and you decided, I'm going to give my life to Christ. Did you know at that moment in time, had you memorized any verses? Was you accustomed to praying over your food? Probably not. When you sowed your financial seed into the church through an offering, I bet we didn't do that. Why am I going to give 10% if I'm not thanking God for my food? Was we raising our kids in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, the respect of the Lord and the way of the Lord? Probably not. When we sow the seed of the gospel into our life and we start to get our foundations right, a beautiful tree grows. And this tree causes us to pray over our food. And it causes us to thank God for the things that He's given us. It causes us to want to raise our kids in the fear and in the respect and in the knowledge of God. It causes us to treat our neighbors differently, whereas we might once have spouted out to them because they did something that aggravated us. Now we just say, it's okay, God bless you, I'll talk to you later, we just go on about our business. You see, as the gospel grows in your life and creates this figurative tree, it transforms your life into a sheltered place. A place to where you apply this grown word of God into every area that you do. Once upon a time, we didn't apply it to anything. We just haphazardly jumped up in the morning and took off out of the house. And we was completely on our own, making decisions and moving forward. But now as a 20 or a 30 or a 40 year Christian, before we do that, we think, would God do that? Would God behave this way? Would God get that loan? Would God say that to my neighbor? Would God tell that to my children? Would God say that to my boss? Would God show up to my work just enough on time not to be counted late? Would God take that? Are you starting to get it? In the beginning, it was just a seed of salvation that drew you to the altar or drew you to a place of saying the sinner's prayer, drew you to a place of salvation. But then as we water it and as we come to the house and as we listen to preaching and as we go to Sunday school, we listen to teaching. And then as we get the Bible open, as we read it, all of a sudden it starts to creep in like roots into all areas of your life to where you get to the point to where you don't go an hour without thinking about God. But those areas I asked you to think about earlier, do you put more value in your bank account, more trust in your bank account than you do God? You know if you do. Nobody has to point anything like that out. Do we put more trust in our car than we put into God? Do we put more trust in our abilities to keep us somewhere than we do of God? Well, I made it. I'm good enough to keep it. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I really didn't care about a college education. I knew if I could get the job, I could perform the job. All I needed was a chance to do it. That's kind of foolish. The Bible says that every good thing is a gift from God. God is who keeps us, and God is who leads us, and God is who guides us. We cannot do it on our own. So the times that we are shocked or we are distressed or we are wrangled or messed up in our minds, I want to ask you, is it because you put a foundation under your feet that was not the Word of God? And the answer is a resounding... The answer is a resounding yes. I heard it. Well, what about sickness, preacher? What about sickness, preacher? Sickness will come because we age and these bodies are deteriorating. Amen. Where we put our faith in those times is going to determine how your feet stand on the foundation of sickness, for the one that was wondering about that. Amen? Amen. We all have sickness come in and through our homes, but what we do with it, how we treat towards it, or whether we put doubt up against it. Well, I know what God's word says, but that's a shaky foundation, my friend. I word it like this. I know what the doctor said, but there's a huge difference. I know what God says, but this is what the doctor said. I'm feeling like the sand is being washed out from under my feet, just saying it. But then to say, I know what the doctor says, but he didn't take 39 stripes for nothing. I want a testimony out of this. I want another reason to shout out of this. I want another reason to go and tell somebody in a hospital room. You know, when I walk down the hospital, I don't know if you do this, but when I go through the hospital, I get hand sanitizer from everyone. Every one of them. People fuss at me for doing it. Every hand sanitizer I go by, I get some. I do it because it's kind of funny. I'm not worried about the germs. I do it because it's kind of funny and it makes people laugh. And the hospital could use a laugh. But every door I go by, up under my breath, I'm like, Lord, I want them to walk out of here in Jesus' name. Lord, I want them to walk out of here in Jesus' name. You know, every room doesn't have the faith that some rooms have. Every room of your life don't have the same faith that other rooms have. Some of us have this ginormous amount of faith, a mountain amount of faith built into our jobs or our bank accounts. And others have zero faith when it comes to jobs and bank accounts. Some of us have a mountain of faith when it comes to believing in this vehicle or we believe in that thing. And other ones are like, man, I've never had a decent car in my life. I got zero faith in that stuff. This is why it's so important that we have to examine ourselves daily. And we have to dig deep into our life and we have to think, okay, do I feel that way about this? And if I do, then I need to get God in the proper place of my life. Do I feel like I put more faith into that key starting that car than I do God's anointing, God's blessing on my life to allow me to keep it and to keep his blessing on his way I look at it? I don't have any faith in that car. I have it all in God. I think it's good to try to be healthy in life. But do you get to the point to where you say, you know what, my efforts in eating right and my efforts in exercise, I'm going to put my faith in that instead of my health in the Lord God Almighty? No, but people do. But people do. Matthew chapter 13. In closing, Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 5. Verse number 3. Actually, I want to go back to 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship, and he sat. And the whole multitude stood upon the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. You are the farmer of your life. You're the farmer of your life. People can lead you and people can guide you and people can help to get understanding and wisdom to you. But you are the farmer in your life. You're the sower. You have to choose what to sow and where to sow it. And in your sowing, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. How many of us has walked along the field and you reach into a bag to sow some seeds out? And you know that when you pull the seeds out and you cast them, some bounce, some lay, some fall out of your hand over here. This is what he's talking about. Some fall by the wayside. The fowls of the air devour them up. In our life, sometimes we sow seeds haphazardly into our life. Little cuss words here and there. These are little adjectives that mankind has come up with. But sometimes we sow them in the wrong instance. Like when my kids was little bitty, right? People are like, "What are you doing?" I heard this person say to me one time, he said, I'm gonna stop that when my kids are getting old enough to learn to do it. It might be a little bit too late. But yet we do those things anyway. That happens anyway. Sometimes we allow other people to sow seeds of doubt into our life. If other people are sowing seeds of doubt into your life, and you're not paying attention how you're sowing your seeds, are you sowing them wisely, such as just running your mouth? The Bible says that we are ensnared by the words of our mouth. We get ourselves into trouble by the words of our mouths. That is sowing seeds haphazardly. Some fell upon stony places where they didn't have much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. This is the part where we put the trust in the car and the bank account, and we put the trust in the family for happiness. And yes, it springs up and we think, "Oh, this is going really good. We're walking out on that 1-inch thick ice." And then we start to hear a cracking sound. That's the sound of the wind blowing your plants over. The Bible says that because the roots are not deep enough, that they become scorched, and then they die and they fall away. Foundations, we didn't plant it right. And when the sun was up, then they were scorched. Verse number 7, and some fell among the thorns. Sometimes we sow seeds into our life upon the weeds. We like our weeds. I love this car, Lord. I love feeling financially secure, Lord. Let's put some Jesus in here among it. Doesn't really work that way. Does God care if we have cars and things and money? Absolutely not. Does God care if our trust is not founded correctly? Absolutely. And sometimes in our life, we appreciate or we have more towers in our life, and in and around those towers, in and around that disobedience and that rebellion of trust, we try to sprinkle a little bit of God on it to feel better about it. We can't do that. We have to pluck those thorns up. We got to get those weeds out. Lord, thank you so much for everything you put in my life. I didn't put this here. Lord, thank you so much for the mind you gave me, that I'm able to remember the things that I can that produces this income. Lord, because I didn't do it, you did it. You see the difference? Don't sow the seeds among the problems or among the thorns or among the pride or among the arrogance or among the nonsense. Get that stuff out. Allow the seeds to take root. But others fell into the good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who has the ears to hear, let him hear. It's telling us that if we truly hear what the Word of God is saying to us, it is telling us to pay attention to where we sow seeds in our life. Pay attention and try to hear the Word of the Lord. Lord, should I do this right here? Lord, should I plant this right here? Lord, is this the way I should feel about this going on in my life right here? Not trying to handle it on our own and not trying to handle it by ourselves, but kind of pushing God to the side like he's some kind of life raft or some kind of buoy that they're going to throw off the boat to catch you. I saw a bumper sticker that said, I think it said something like, "God is my life raft," or something like that. I thought about that for years. I don't understand that at all. A life raft is what you need when your boat goes down. I don't want to be in somebody else's boat and my boat go down. If I'm in God's boat, and I'm doing things God's way, and hardships come, the seeds that I have sown in my life will hold me firm and solid through the storm and the tribulation. I don't want to be in a sinking boat. And I don't want you to be in a sinking boat. People of God, we have to assess our lives. Every hidden place, every dark spot, every wrinkle and every crevice, and we have to say, am I applying the Word of God right there? Is my foundation as solid as it ought to be? And if the answer is no, then we have to be the good sower. We have to be the sower that walks over to that barren spot in our life, that spot that it seems nothing to grow, that spot that has got thorns in it and thistles in it and has got problems and there's disobedience, and we need to rake that stuff out of there with the Word of God. Well, this is the way that God feels about this. This is what God tells me to do. And then we need to put the seeds of the gospel down. What does the gospel say about this? During financial classes that I have taught, I tell people this. I say, you need to go to your little garden of what your mind thinks about finances, and you need to rake all that stuff out. You need to get all your ideas out, and we need to start over. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to put down some soil, and then we're going to put down the seeds of what does God say about our finances. If we're unwilling to do that, then we're unwilling to follow any of the rules that follow. That's a good word. If we're unwilling to clean the mess out in our life for the Almighty God and to put the seeds down that it takes to live His way, then we're going to ignore all the other rules anyway. All the preaching in the world is not going to change your life. All the wisdom in the world is not going to change your life. You have to be a doer. There we go again. We have to be a doer. We have to be the good sower. We have to be the good farmer. We have to put our hands to the plow, and we have to get out there, and we have to start making the path right. We got to start making the bed right. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? Stand to your feet with me. God wants more than anything to transform your life. God wants more than anything to transform your life. But you got to start with your foundation. We have to be big enough to find our faults and then say, you know what, that's a fault. And it's wrong. And not make an excuse for it. Grown people don't make excuses. They have to be responsible, right? We find that fault. Lord, in that moment that the car doesn't crank, I get so mad. Lord, in that moment that the kid doesn't do like they should do, I get so angry. Lord, when I find myself in lack or in need, I have this desire to steal. We have to find our faults, people of God. And we have to say, you know what? I'm wrong. And then we have to be willing to pull the weed up. We have to be willing to reach down and pull the weed up and say, I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in my life. And then we have to do something about it. So every time I'm in lack, I have this unsatisfiable desire to steal something. Every time I think about that, I'm going to get down and pray. Every time I think about that, I'm going to turn on some worship music. Every time I think about that, I'm going to, Lord, please deliver me. Lord, please make me stronger. Lord, please make me more stubborn. Lord, I pray that you help to lead and guide my thoughts. The altar is open. If anybody needs to pray about anything, we got to get the weeds out. We can plant the good seeds in.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Would somebody step out and come pray with these? Somebody come step out and come pray with them. Don't be ashamed to pray. Somebody step out.
It's a hard word to get the weeds out, to get our bad behavior out, to confront those things in our life and say, you know what? That's got to go. That's a hard word.
We're going to pray for another minute. Continue to pray. Father, make each and every one of us strong. Father, I pray that you reach down into each and every one of our lives and you show us through the mirror of the gospel where our failures are and where our faults are. Lord, I pray that you reveal to us our shortcomings and our times that we need to seek your face. We need to go deeper into your word, God, that we need you to change us from the inside out. Change every person here. Lord, I pray that you convict our bad behavior, and I pray that you set our feet upon a path of righteousness to seek you out, to live more for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're laying down, you're going out, coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Everybody shouted a victorious.
Amen.
Amen.